we're in a series titled Fruit of the Spirit. Fruit of the Spirit. And we want to once again look at gentleness. Last time out, 2 weeks ago, we spoke about gentleness and we did not conclude. And so we wanted to take some time to really examine areas in our life where God calls us to be gentle and where it should be evident in certain areas. And so I want to read that passage again, Galatians chapter 5, and then give you some review of where we're at. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 says this, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other." Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your grace tonight. And Lord, we just come before you wanting to hear your voice. Father, I'm just a mere man, but I pray that you would put the words in my mouth to speak the very things of God, that we would be transformed, changed more into your image, and that someone may even know you as Lord and Savior tonight. We pray this all for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. And so I want to get you caught up. Some of us maybe are just walking in to the series. Some of us have been here since day one with the series. So as a way of breaking the word down, I want to give you a review. In this series, The Fruit of the Spirit, we've been talking about the way we act. What identifies us when we put our faith in Jesus, when we ask him to forgive us of our sins, and we promise to be his followers. The Bible tells us that when we do this, the Holy Spirit fills us with God's love and produces good fruit in our life. And so he said, here's the example. When you see an apple tree, you expect to see apples on that tree. Well, when someone's filled with the Holy Spirit, what do you expect to see? You expect to see the fruit of the Spirit. And so what is that fruit? It is love, it is joy, it is peace, it is patience, it is kindness, it is goodness, it is faithfulness, it is gentleness, and it is self-control. And so the fruit of the Spirit teaches us the character and the qualities of Jesus are not something that are produced by us, but only in us. And we said it's important to keep that in mind because we have this tendency to kind of pick and choose fruit and say, you know, I'm kind and I'm gentle, but I have no self-control. That's not what the Holy Spirit is about. If the Spirit of God is going to produce any fruit in us, he's going to develop all of the fruits in us. And so we said the first three qualities primarily have to do with the impact of our relationship to Jesus Christ. That is love, joy, and peace. And the second three have to do with our relationships and our interactions with others, long-suffering or patience, kindness and goodness. And then the final three primarily have to do with our inner state of being, faithfulness, gentleness or meekness, and self-control. And so we said, considering all these terms, the fruit of the Spirit is going to impact every relationship that we could ever have. And so we tackled gentleness again tonight. And so the word gentleness, we said, sometimes has wrong images that's in our mind. A lot of times people look at gentleness as weakness. It's a quality that is for women, but not for men because we're tough guys. But on the other hand, gentleness may be something that we want very much. However, the makeup of our personality is far from being gentle. And so what is gentleness? The Greek word praotes, there's really no English word that corresponds to it. Humility or meekness is a good attempt to translate it. But there's a misconception here that meekness or gentleness means lack of courage, fear, weakness, but the Greek word has no such meaning. What is gentleness? We said gentleness is controlled power. Gentleness is comfort. Gentleness is concern. And so we got this working definition of gentleness, and we said it is strength with a tender touch. It's strength with a tender touch. And so why should I be gentle? Because God's Spirit is working inside of us to be the most gentle people in every situation that we encounter, that we would be filled with compassion, concern, and comfort to another person's life. Why would we want to be gentle? We want to be gentle because it's the very essence and nature of God. And so 2 weeks ago, we looked at two areas where gentleness should be evident, and we said gentleness should be evident at home. Husbands and wives, in their communication, interaction, there should be gentleness. We also said when people question our faith and they come at us in a harsh way to really persecute what we believe in, we should do it and answer them with gentleness and respect. And so what are the other areas? Let's conclude tonight on gentleness. The other areas where we should be gentle. Here are the places in our life that we should be gentle. Our first principle tonight we learn is we treat each other with gentleness. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 12 through 14, the Word of God says this: "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity." In chapter 3, Paul encourages the church to focus on God. Keep your eyes on the goal. Set your mind on the things above. And then he teaches believers then how to live at home, how to manage family affairs, how to get along with other believers in the body of Christ. And so his approach is for believers to put aside petty situations that become obstacles in our lives, ultimately which slows us down and prevents the gospel to be spread. And so a rule of thumb is this, and we've all heard it: opposites attract. But we also know that opposites attack. And if you're around human beings for any length of time, you're going to deal with conflict. It's true in marriage. It's true when you have children. It's true in the church. And so in the Bible, we're going to discover tonight how to manage conflict. We need to learn this as Christ followers. Why? Because we have not always demonstrated the appropriate behavior when it comes to disagreements. If you've been in church any length of time, if you've been in this church any length of time, you've gone through some type of conflict. It's guaranteed. Let's own it. But what we do with that conflict is vital to the gospel and our relationship to each other and Jesus Christ. And so as believers, what do we fight over? We fight over theology. I see it this way. No, I see it that way. No, Jesus is interpreting the scripture this way. No, I see it a different way. I come from this camp. I come from this camp. As believers in Christ, we're in the same camp. But we fight over it. Some of the times we fight over personality. We have the A-driven, purpose-centered people. And they say, we got to get it done like this. This is how you do it. Here's the process. And please email me this whole process in a document so I can know how to implement it to everyone. And then you have someone who's more like, well, let's analyze this first. Let's think this over. And then you meet in fellowship hall, and there's no fellowship. There's just conflict. Personality. Sometimes it's over music. You got to sing a hymn. No, you got to do contemporary. And the middle person, let's bring them both together and do blended music. And so there's conflict. Sometimes it's conflict over who took the plates out on Wednesday night and did not place them back in the cabinet. They're looking for you on Sunday morning. Not for a blessing. I want to chew you out. So if you ask the average person on the street, why don't you go to church? And you'll get two answers. Number one, people will say Christians are hypocrites. And number two, they'll say Christians are always fighting. They can't see eye to eye on anything. And so in this text, Paul says there are essential pieces of Christian apparel, godly garments that we should always wear that never go out of style. He says, therefore, as God's chosen people, you might even want to circle that in Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. He says, as God's chosen people, holy people, dearly loved people, clothe yourselves. He gets our attention and he describes who we are. He says, you're chosen by God. You're selected by God. You are holy in God's sight because of what Christ did, not anything that I could do. You are holy. You are sacred. You are reserved for God's purposes and God's service. And then he says, you are loved. You are beloved. He says, the creator of the universe, the savior of all mankind, loves you. And because you're God's people, you are to clothe yourself with the character of Christ. That's what he's saying here. He's saying, take off those old clothes and put on the new garments, the new wardrobe, the Christian virtues that bring honor and glory to God. And so the question is for us, what are you wearing? We're not talking designer clothing. We're talking about the character of Christ. What are you wearing? And so he lists for us those things that we should wear. He says, be what? Compassionate, or clothe yourself with what? Compassion. Be compassionate how? In your attitude. Therefore, as God's chosen, holy and dearly loved people, clothe yourself with compassion. How? In your attitude. See, before we even begin to deal with others, especially in conflict, we have to bring an attitude to the relationship. And it's a good attitude that we should bring to the relationship to bring about any type of reconciliation. But a lot of times, we have a cold attitude. Many times, we come in the midst of conflict and our body language communicates all that needs to be said. And so we approach this discussion with someone that we're trying to bring about some type of agreement and some middle ground, and there's already this tension because we've said a lot and we haven't even opened our mouth. We've already said, and already there's conflict right there. Because we've communicated, I don't want to really hear you. But compassion involves feeling another person's pain. Compassion involves extending mercy to one who has fallen. And so the word for compassion is a word that relates to the bowels. In fact, the King James Version calls it the bowels of mercy. This is because the Greeks thought of emotions as coming from deep within us, from the bowels. And so Paul is calling us to feel for others in a deep way. Paul tells us to put on the tender mercies of compassion. When we truly feel compassion for someone, when we truly feel for what a person is going through in life, we're moved. Now, Hollywood would tell us it's in the heart that we're moved. But the action that really takes place when we feel what someone is going through, something that they're going through, is usually felt in the gut. It's deep within ourselves. And that's why the scripture says deep within the bowels.
And so when a believer is deeply touched, moved by the need of another person, it causes movement or release of the Spirit's power to surge from deep within that person to what? To reach out and meet the needs of that individual. Paul is telling us here that our attitude towards one another in the body of Christ is not to get hardened towards one another. That's why he's saying through the tender mercies. If that's the case, if we're hardened towards one another and we don't put on compassion towards one another, we're spiritually constipated. I'm not even going to talk about that because that's not edifying. Rather, we are to have the frame of mind that we can feel for one another. We can feel one another's hurts. We can be vulnerable with one another. We can have compassion towards one another. We can be tender and sensitive towards one another. We can have deep feelings for our brothers and sisters in Christ to bring about harmony. In the life of Jesus and his ministry, it was an obvious contrast of how people treated people and how Jesus treated people. A couple of examples. Jesus reached out to the woman at the well who was treated as an outcast by society. He had dinner with Zacchaeus, a despised tax collector. He extended mercy to the woman caught in adultery. He embraced the children that others thought were a nuisance. He forgave Peter, a friend who betrayed him. He expressed love to the crowd that crucified him. And so, in other words, when the crowd was pointing fingers at Jesus, he extended compassion. See, we live in a culture today where we love to bash. You read anything online, Yahoo feeds, newspaper articles, turn on the news, there's a lot of bashing. Decisions that people make, we tend to point the finger and bash. A lot of times we may do that because of the fact we're happy people are not talking about us. But we tend to be the ones who condemn, our tendency, then support. We're prone to assume the worst of another person instead of looking past certain things and being compassionate and getting to know the pain that may be in their life. We are to intentionally go against the culture. When others are drawing away, we should be drawing near. He says also, clothe yourself with kindness. Be kind in your words and in your actions. If compassion is the attitude we bring to the relationship, then kindness has to be compassion in action. It must translate into what we say to others and how we act towards others. Paul tells us to put on kindness, which in the Greek is a very practical word, meaning we are to be useful. Kindness, as God wants us to demonstrate it towards one another, is an attitude of readiness, that we will meet the needs of others, whatever and wherever they are. It's a readiness to say, I am being of use to my brothers and sisters in Christ. It's a usefulness to say, whatever the needs are, I want to meet those needs in a practical and tangible way. He says, clothe yourself also with humility. Be humble in your thinking. Colossians says, clothe yourself with humility. 1 Corinthians 13 says, love is not proud. But it's amazing how pride always gets in the way when there's some type of conflict. Pride and stubbornness always show up when there's some type of conflict. If any of us sat down at a table for a very long period of time, after a while, if we're honest, we would see how self-willed we are, how stubborn we are, how opinionated we are, how strong we are in our opinions and wills. And so when we're locked into conflict, Our attitude becomes, I'm not backing down at all. And that's when anger comes in, bitterness comes in, and those things rule the day. So Paul speaks of humility, which means being of a lowly mind towards one another. He uses this word in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. See, all of us can recognize pride in another person, but a lot of times we won't spot it in ourselves. And so consequently, humility is easier to talk about, but hard to do. Humility is anchored in an accurate understanding of who am I really? It stems from understanding everything that I received is from Christ. It's recognizing that anything I accomplish is because of Christ working in me. Humility comes when we understand our sinfulness and we understand how great God's mercy is. Now, humility doesn't belittle things that we do well. You know, we shouldn't go around going, well, you know, I'm not that good of an administrator. No, I don't communicate that well. No, I don't sing good. No, I'm a loser. No. That's not humility. Humility says the things that I do well is because it's Christ working in me. That's all. And so if that's the case in our relationships, humility says when there's conflict, we say, I was wrong. Please forgive me. I'm sorry. Those words can heal our relationships. And it's sad because sometimes families will not talk to each other for years, decades, because someone will not say, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. I was wrong. Churches will split because someone will not say, forgive me. I'm sorry. I was wrong. Marriages fold. I'm talking Christians. Because we won't say, I'm sorry. Forgive me. I was wrong. And so he says, clothe yourself with gentleness. Display strength with a tender touch. Paul next speaks of this meekness. He says, you're not a doormat, but meekness is what? Strength under control. It means you have all the capability of displaying strength, but you refrain from your power because you don't want to harm another person. It means that we're forbearing then with one another. We're always gentle in our mannerism towards another brother or sister. It means we're ready to take into account how someone else feels, even when we may be correct. But we're not trying to assert how correct we are. We're trying to bring into account, because what's at place here is the relationship. And we want the relationship to be mended. We want God to be honored. So he says, clothe yourself then with patience. Show restraint with your temper. What is patience? Patience then is putting up with wrong, but not doing wrong yourself. It means that we suffer sometimes, but we're not going to retaliate. We can what? Forgive, because God has forgiven us. It means that we can deal with irritable people and we don't keep records of wrong. It simply means we have this long fuse. We're not trigger happy, angry saints. Yes. You know, people who you run into sometimes. And you're like, yeah, they claim Christ, and then something irritates them. You say something, you do something, it irritates them, and then boom, they're ready to blow up on you. You're like, what happened here? And so we are to be patient with one another, easy to work with one another, and very, 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 very slow to take offense. Why? Because Christ is like that with us. Christ is like that with me. How many times have we done things that God is like, that's irritating me? But he doesn't, what, blow up on us? He's patient. He's kind. He's compassionate. And so he says, of all these things, show love in everything. This quote here, regardless of what else you put on, wear love. It's your basic all-purpose garment. Never be without it. See, love is the ultimate sign of a believer. Ultimate sign of a believer is love. It's the ultimate secret, if you want to call it, to diffusing conflict. Why? Love reigns. And he says this, notice, it's because this kind of love is the bond of perfection. He says in verse 14, and over all these virtues put on love, which what? Binds them all together in what? Perfect unity. The great theme of this letter in Colossians is that we have been made complete. We've been made perfect in Christ. He's everything that we need. Everything that we have is in him. We have it all then. He's our all in all. And in this great longing for one another, this great labor of love that we have for each other, we want to see everyone presented mature in Christ. That's why he says, clothe yourself then with these things. And see, when we have constant conflict going on, that means we're not progressing in our relationship with the Lord. And that's the whole purpose. It's not about us. It's about the gospel. Being broadcast, not only in word, but also in our actions and our deeds. So our second principle that we understand tonight is this. We are to be gentle. And where are we to be gentle? We restore each other gently. We restore each other gently. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 and 2, the word says this. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person how? Gently, but watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. Now, what does Galatians 6, 1 and 2 mean? Well, we have a situation here. And the situation is this. There's a fellow Christian who is caught, overcome by a sin. More importantly, that word means that that person is entangled by sin. So this is the situation. Now, it says a fellow Christian. Here in the text, he's not talking about someone that we don't know. You know, someone 20,000 miles away, we never met him, maybe we heard a podcast on him, we saw him on YouTube. Now, yeah, you know, we may have compassion, no, we don't want those things to happen, we understand that. But he brings it home here, and he says, here's a brother or sister that you know. So the situation is this. There's a brother or sister who's entangled by sin, and this person is close to you. This is the person you had pancakes and coffee one Sunday morning. This is the sister that you roomed with at the retreat. This is the brother or sister who you couldn't make ends meet that month, and they said, here you go. Hit you off lovely. And then all of a sudden, you find out they're entangled in a sin. You name the sin. Well, let's pick two. Discord. Let's say this brother or sister is bringing about tension or strife in the church. Maybe they said something even about you. You find out and it's true. So now this brings this friction within the fellowship, brings this friction within the church. And people are starting to take sides. Maybe this sin is something that they overcame in the past, but it's got a hold of them again. Maybe it's lust. Maybe it's drunkenness. Maybe it's sexual immorality. And they're entangled by it. What do we do? What's your first emotion? For many of us, we want to quote the Bible. You say, well, that's a good thing. But how do we quote in the Bible? Do we go to them and say, hey, come here. Come here, Jeffrey. 1 Corinthians 6:9 says this, do you not know that wrongdoers, evildoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Your sin is the abomination that causes the desolation. It's right here, That's not the way to go about it. Maybe we judge them. Now, I understand this. We ought to speak the truth in love, right? That's Bible. We have to proclaim what God's word says about sin. It's Bible. We are to judge sin. But the goal is to present a solution to the sin. And the solution to sin is Jesus Christ. And so we want to bring them back into fellowship and restoration with the Lord Jesus Christ. We are not judged in a sense of, because you did this, you are going straight to hell. Because the Bible says that. We don't make that decision. Only God can make that decision. So we need to leave that alone. Our thing, our goal is to restore them. Maybe we get angry. We get angry at them. And we say, how dare you do this thing? You are making the church look bad. You're making me look bad. I can't believe you. How dare you do this thing? What are the other friends in the fellowship going to say about this? What are people going to think about me? I hung out with you, a sinner. And what does that really do? That shows our insecurities. Doesn't show that we really love the person at all. Maybe we're passive. You know, we find out and we go, I'm praying for him. You know, it's really bad out here, you know? The devil is strong. I'm just praying for him. Nobody's perfect. That's not good neither. And I want you to know this. Gentleness sometimes requires confrontation. See, a lot of times we may think, oh, you know, we'll be gentle. But gentleness is strength under control, and so that means at times we have to be aggressive, but still gentle. Jesus exhibited this in John chapter 2. He overturned tables, and he said to those who sold doves, he says, get these out of here. Stop turning my father's house into a what? A market. We see this also in Matthew chapter 23. Jesus was aggressive against the sinfulness of the Pharisees and scribes, but his language was not ugly. Paul reinforces this and he says what? Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to who? The devil. And so gentleness sometimes requires us to be aggressive towards another person. But it's the manner in how we do it. We're going to have to sometimes exercise force, but we need to show gentleness at the same time. Let me give you an example of this. I'm sitting at home. I'm on my computer in the other room. I hear my wife and my daughter in the bedroom. And my daughter is just unruly. Like, my wife is like, come here. You're not listening. Did you hear me? And my daughter's just like, no, I'm not trying to hear you. And so, you know, I listen to this for a few, and I'm like, I got trust in my wife. She's going to handle that. My daughter was just unruly. So I stop everything. I go into the room. And I look at my daughter and I say, you heard what your mother said. Obey what your mother said. Do it now. And she did it. I just love the rule of enforcer in my house. But anyway, the bottom line is this. To allow Michaela to be unruly towards her mother would not be gentle at all. It would show I really don't love my daughter. And I don't respect my wife. But to get up and say, hey, little girl, listen to what your mama said, shows you that you're what? You're gentle, but you are not passive. You're intentional about it. And you want to correct the problem. Why? Because if she continues to go down that road, it's a path of destruction. That's it. Sometimes I wonder why my mom was like, 8 o'clock, come in. I'm like, why, mom? I'm like, you know, I'm 17. I can handle myself. And then I found out why that was so important. It was protection. So many young men in my community lost their life because they were out at 2:30 in the morning. After midnight, there's nothing good happening on the streets. And so even when we preach, we can't preach, well, you know, everything's going to be okay. You're fine. Come back next week. We got to be firm, but we still got to be loving. Because I can't tell people, the road you're going down is wrong. So you need to get on this road because this is the path of life. That's the path of destruction. You got to be aggressive, but you got to be also gentle on how you handle people. And so here is what the Bible says is a command. He says, you who are spiritual are to then restore this believer. Some of us would say the spiritual mature, but he's really saying those who are in step with the Spirit of God, those who are filled with the Holy Spirit, get this brother or sister back, restored in a relationship. The method he gives is gentleness is to characterize our attitude and the process of restoration. And then he says, he gives a warning. Restoration is a dangerous process even for those who are walking in step with the Spirit. Why? Well, what are three dangers of correcting someone else's sin? In Galatians 6:1, he says, but watch yourselves, or you also may be what? Tempted. Here they are. One danger is that you may also be tempted to sin. Let me give you an example. Someone comes up to you and they're saying, hey, I got some stuff on Jeffrey. Jeffrey has some things that he's doing. And you're like, wait a minute, are you about to say some gossip? You need to stop. I don't want to hear gossip because Jeffrey's not here to defend himself. But then that person says, well, it's a nasty little secret I want you to know about. You may be tempted to go, wait, come here. You know what you tell me is between me and you. And we want Jeffrey to be a strong believer in the Lord. So I'm going to keep this in prayer. So if you tell me what Jeffrey did, then maybe we can help Jeffrey. And you know down in your heart, you want to gossip. You want to take what is told to you and relay it to other people. You have what? Fallen into sin as well. Because you're no longer in step with the Spirit. You're now walking according to the flesh. So he says, be careful that you don't fall as well. Second thing is this. We may feel as though we are what? Better than them. We're better than them. So we may use some examples. Maybe this brother or sister discord is going on, lust issues, and we may say, you know what? I would never do such thing like that. The nasty things you did. You know why? Because I read my Bible 2.5 hours every day. And that keeps me from sin, unlike you. And what have you done now? You've become this self-righteous, Pharisaical Christian. you're not better than anyone else. And you failed to restore this brother or sister. How? Gently. And so the third danger is that you put a barrier between you and the other person, and it further damages the fellowship and restoration with Christ. What you were intended to do, you failed to do. And so what is the best approach to restoring a brother or sister in the Lord? Well, to restore, the word restore in the Greek describes an action that fishermen take as they mend their nets, as well as a doctor does to set a broken bone. And so restoring a brother has both of these implications. When we restore a brother or sister, we mend the net of the church which the Lord uses to rescue others. And so this is what takes place. When there's discord and there's restoration that's not taking place in the body of Christ, we have these holes. And so when we say, I want to restore this brother gently back in fellowship with Christ, what we really are doing is this. There's too many holes here. Let's get things back together. And we're patching up those holes. We're bringing them back into the fold and aligning this person back into fellowship with Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I'll make you fisher of men. And maybe the problem is this in the church today, that we have so many broken relationships that we can't catch nothing. Everything we're trying to catch is going out because we have too many holes in our relationships. And so when you look at this picture of a knee, that's a knee. The normal alignment is that picture. Anything further to the left, anything further to the right, you're injured. And if it's broken, you're wounded. We should not be walking around as wounded Christians. We need to be in alignment to God and to each other. So the question we have to ask is this. When we are faced with this situation, what am I feeling? If I'm feeling something that angry, I need to take that to the Lord first before I approach anyone. Is what I'm feeling appropriate? Even if we're feeling something that we think is appropriate, we need to examine ourselves. And then we should always have this question: how can I help? Because when we do that, we're carrying each other's burdens. Finally, receive God's word. How do we receive it? We receive it with gentleness. James chapter 1, verse 19 to 21 says this: know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Notice he says the implanted word. The word is already planted in us. We're pregnant with it, so to speak. We are to make room for it. We are to receive it. We are to welcome it into our lives. We don't have to do the planting. God does that work. But we are to receive what the word is going to say to us. What does the word mean in our life? We should live the word because why? It is true. We are to trust God as his children. God has what? Grabbed a hold of us. Now we grab a hold of him. And so the trials and temptations and the wickedness that is rampant as we live will not overtake us if we're applying God's truth to our life. So how do we do these characteristics? It's how we receive the word of God. God's word will change your life. So how do we receive God's word with gentleness? We are to have a meek spirit, a responsive spirit to the word of God. So we should always, when the word is taught, the word is preached, we hear the word, how does this apply to me? Am I willing to make adjustments in my life to obey the word of God? When God's word brings about correction our way, what do we do? How do we bring about the sense of, God, I need to change? I heard your word. I heard your instruction. Are you intentional about doing what the word says? We are to receive then the word with meekness, means we don't debate it. When God says it, that settles it. We are to obey it. Now, that doesn't mean we don't discuss it and learn what it means and have discussions on, you know, this is what the word of God says, this is what it means, this is how he's, you know, bringing about, you know, the principle. That's good. But we don't debate it. God's word is God's word. He said it. We are to obey it. So it means we are obedient to the word. When we hear God's word, we should bow to him and say, yes, Lord, I heard you. Yes, Lord, you are king. Yes, Lord, your word rules. And we receive the word with gentleness, means we listen, not only with our ears, but with our heart. And sometimes we struggle because of experiences, and trials tend to defeat us. But I want you to know this. What we have in front of us today is the living word of God. It's not dead. It's the living word of God. And so when this word is taught and we apply it to our lives, it comes with power. It has power to heal the brokenhearted. It has power to make us complete and perfect in Christ. It has power to give us strength that we need. That is a wonderful truth. That's the word of God. And so I want you to know this. Our trials, our struggles will never defeat God's work. Never. Never. And so how do we apply this tonight? A couple of things I want to just throw out there for you. Next time you're in a possible disagreement with another Christian, here's some things you can do to bring about some restoration and guidelines and about harmony. Go to them privately and ask them what they meant by what they said, did, or maybe even wrote. Maybe you want to ask them what you allegedly said, did, or wrote. When you go to another believer privately, ask them questions. Don't make accusations. Never entertain gossip or slander about another sister or brother in Christ. If someone comes to you and they're like, hey, you know, Brother Jeffrey did this, you say, bring Brother Jeffrey to me. And then we can all discuss this, all three of us, to see if what you're saying is right. Because when Brother Jeffrey's not in the midst of the conversation, it's slander. It's gossip. Also, it's slander when we'd have no intent to help Brother Jeffrey, even if it's true. Seek peace with all you have. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone, Paul said in Romans 12:18. Before you go to anybody else, make sure you can do what's in your strength to make things right. A lot of times we want to go straight to another person, straight to an elder, straight to a deacon, straight to a pastor. Maybe you can handle that yourself. That's what the word says. Remember that the world is watching us. They want to make sure, hey, you teach all that love and kindness and humility and gentleness. Are you demonstrating it amongst your own? It's the biggest testimony we got. And remember this prayer that Jesus said before he went to the cross. He says, I want all of us to be one. May they be one, Father, just as you and me are one. Unity in the body of Christ by the way of gentleness is very important. So how does your particular temperament affect how you express gentleness? This week, ask God to release this fruit within and through the unique person he made you to be. Meaning there's some tendencies that you have that I don't have, that if we bring them to God, he redeems them, and he uses them for his glory. And he uses that through the fruit of the Spirit and the Holy Spirit working on our hearts. So let us pray. Father, thank you for giving us everything we need to quietly, gently show the power of your love to others, our family. That's what we are at the end of the day, brothers and sisters in Christ. Thank you for showing us that what gentleness looks like. You sent your Son to walk this earth, die on the cross for our sins. And so, Lord, please help us to be gentle, to grow in gentleness in our lives. Give us hearts filled with your love, Lord. Help us to listen to each other. Help us to listen to you in that gentle whisper, speaking to us about the different ways that we can share your love and kindness to each other and to this world that we live in. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.